In our study in James, we've come to these closing verses, the verses 13 to the end of the chapter. Last Lord's Day, I mentioned that I might come back to the second half of verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." And I sort of indicated that I might and I might not. Well, on Monday, I had a very clear sense of what an opportunity to actually take this verse up, or this section of this verse, and speak to it in respect of why we worship God in the way that we do. And so I want to address that. Why do we worship God the way we do? He is obviously speaking here of personal praise. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. The very first time I came to Canada, I was 21. And I came to a Bible camp in Gravenhurst in Ontario, and I spent 5 weeks there. It was a great month. I really, really enjoyed it. The first time I'd been away from home myself. It's the only time I've ever flown in an aeroplane and slept from when I got on the plane to when the plane landed. I was so tired because not all the previous night trying to pack stuff. I thought that was the way that you always traveled in the plane. You went to the plane, you sat in the plane, and if you were traveling international, you would fall asleep and you'd waken up the other side. I thought, this is fantastic. It's never happened since. But I came, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was a summer that was warm, exceptionally warm, which isn't unusual for Canada, but for me growing up in Northern Ireland, it was. And I just loved it. I loved the opportunity to be with teenagers and just be a camp leader. Many things happened in that summer that were glorious. But at the end of it, we were having a sort of sharing session with the various camp leaders that were there. And a couple of them got up and remarked about one thing they would remember about my time in that season in Canada was my singing. Now, some of you may laugh at that and say, wow, even they recognized your lack of dulcet tones at times. No, it was, they said, when you were walking out in the morning to the lake, because I would go out in the lake in the morning to meet with the Lord, or in the evening, they said, we'd always hear you singing. Now, I had been totally, I hadn't realized I'd been singing at all. But it was a measure just of my joy at the situation I was in. It was a measure of the warmth of the summer. It was a measure of the delight of being with Christians my own age, and helping others, and I was obviously singing a lot. And they said, we always heard that, and we thought, that's not an amazing thing. We do sing when we're happy. It's just a fact. I like to hear occasionally the sound of da 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 da, because I know my wife is happy. Or she may whistle. It's true. It's wonderful. I'm just in the house and all I hear is dee-da, dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-da, dee-dee-dee-dee. And it's just a wonderful thing. I think, there, she's happy. That's good. And so, praise is a response of a joyful heart. It is something that we engage in. The question, of course, is, how should we praise God? That's the big question. What songs should we sing when we're cheerful? What should we use to communicate that joy? And I will be speaking more, not today, but maybe next week, about what we should use in our personal occasions of cheerfulness and praise. But I want to focus today on what we should use to praise God, whether as individuals or as a family or as a church in public worship. In fact, we need to begin further back. We need to ask the question, how important is praise in worship? Is it simply a matter of when we're cheerful, then we sing praise to God? Well, the reality is we're not always cheerful. So is it just simply a case of we sing when we're cheerful and we don't when we're not cheerful? That is not the case. James is speaking here, obviously, intentionally of the praise that we render when we are cheerful. But the praise in our worship of God is a duty. It's a responsibility, as we shall see. The psalmist in Psalm 95, verse 2, declares the command that we should come into God's presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him. And he doesn't stipulate whether we're joyful in our hearts or whether we're sad. This is a command. This is an instruction that's given to us. So praise is a leading component or ordinance of our worship, whether as an individual, whether as a family, or whether as a church. Not simply because people like to sing, but because God has commanded people to sing praise to Him. The reason why we're to sing praise to Him, God tells us, is to bring glory to His name. Now, obviously, we cannot contribute glory to the character and the being of God. God is glorious in His being. We cannot, by our singing, add to the glory of God. So why does God require us to sing as He instructs and commands us in His Word? Psalm 50, verse 23, Psalm 145, verse 3. I can give you others if you so wish. Why does God command us to exercise this responsibility and privilege if we're going to glorify Him, but we can't add to His glory? Is He asking us to do something simply for the sake of doing it? Well, that's not who God is. God is an all-wise, all-holy being, and He never asks us to do something just for the sake of doing it. That will be a denial of our bearing His image as human beings. It is the enemy of our souls. It is sin who asks us to do that which is pointless, that which is valueless, that which does not aspire or attain to anything. If we were able to eradicate the sin from our lives, then we would find that everything in our lives would be working towards that one glorious purpose of living for the glory of God. But how does God then require us this to engage in this activity, to bring glory to Him, if we can't add to His glory? Well, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says in chapter 3, verse 10, "So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That's how we bring glory to God when we sing praise. We bring glory to God when we sing praise by declaring His manifold wisdom, multifaceted wisdom, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you realize that when you get up to stand up to sing the next psalm, that you're not just singing the psalm in the hearing of everybody here? You're singing the psalm in the hearing of everybody here, and you're joining with the saints in heaven, as John wrote in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12 and 4:11. Joining with the saints in heaven to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God, the glory of God, to those who are in the heavenly realms. You think, you see, your life is just about the here and now. You think it's just about your interactions with people around you. Had you any thought that you're singing praise to God, whether on your own or in your family or in this place of worship, Lord's Day morning and Lord's Day evening, that you as an individual are contributing your voice and your heart to that great crescendo of praise that is declaring the glory of God to those in the heavenly realms? What a wonderful truth. How that takes us away beyond the mentality that singing is just simply to make me feel good. Singing is simply just to cheer me up. That we're actually gathering and engaging in something that is affecting the global rulers in the heavenly realm. And every time we sing praise, they are aware of what we're doing and why we're doing it. So our praise is about fulfilling our duty to God because of who He is and how that brings glory to His name. So then the question arises, what are we to sing? What should we sing? It's a huge question. Well, surely that's easy. We sing what we want. We're singing to God about how much we love Him and how great He is. There's been lots of songs written over the last 150 years. All we need to do is to compile those songs into a book, and we'll use that. That should be really straightforward and easy, shouldn't it? That should be simple. And yet, the number one cause of congregational schism and denominational splintering in the history of the world has been over the issue of worship, and in particular, what is sung. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that people who have the privilege of gathering together in the name of Christ to declare the glory of God feel to attain to that because they cannot agree on how they want to sing about the glory of God? It's no wonder that the world looks at the church at times and says, if that's what Christianity is, why would I bother? Why bother if you can't even agree what you want to sing to this God whom you say you love with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? If you can't even agree on something you think and you declare is going to bring glory to God, then why would I want to be part of who you are, what you are? It's incredibly sad that churches split over the singing of praise. I can remember we went on vacation, I don't know how many years ago it was. We went to the south of England as a family. And we sat in the back seat. And we sat in this place of worship. Now, we understood we weren't going to be singing the Word of God. We understood that. That was a given. But after 40 minutes of singing, and I'm not being disingenuous, it was probably five songs, and we sang them three or four times each, I very quietly got up, and I said to Heather, and I said to everybody in the back row with me, we're leaving. I said, we're leaving, and we don't cause a fuss, we just go out quietly. And we went to the car, and as I was strapping in some of the children into the car, this lady came out and she said, oh, you left worship. And I said, yes, we did. She said, can we ask why? And I said, well, I don't want to cause you any offense. I said, I understand that, you know, the singing of God's word is not part of your understanding, and that's not the issue. I said, but we were singing the same songs a lot of times. And I said, but listen, please, I said, because we have a peculiar view of what we use in Scripture for the singing of worship, and I don't want to cause you any offense. And she stood and she began to cry. And she said, I'm really, really sad. Not at our leaving. And then she told me about how, because the number of people coming to evening worship in the church had declined, they had decided to hand over the leadership of the worship on a Sunday night to young people. And she said it had caused a great deal of hurt in the church. And I remember gently giving a hug, just standing there, and saying, I'm really sorry. And I said, please don't let what we did tonight add to your hurt. But that experience has been lived out in many churches in the last 30 years. The word that has been used for it is the worship wars. Isn't that sad? That in the Church of Jesus Christ, where we're bound together in Jesus Christ, that our very word that's used to describe the fallouts in churches over worship is described as a war. As a war. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So, what we sing isn't a matter of incidental unimportance. It really is really, really important. And so we have to ask the question, how do we know what we're to sing? Can we know what we're to sing? Is there any light or any guidance given as to what we should sing in praise to God when we're cheerful and when we're other in our worship? Or is it just a case of do our best, find whatever songs there are, look at those songs, see if we can agree on some of those songs? Why is it that we can discern what God would have us to know about what we are to sing? Well, it's because God commands us very clearly in his word how he wants to be worshipped. And I read from that passage in John's Gospel where Jesus was speaking to the lady who had five husbands previously, and the present man she was living with wasn't her husband. And Jesus was doing that, of course, not to embarrass her and not to ridicule in any way, but to get her to think about her own life and her need of a Savior. He was doing it in love He was doing it in kindness. And when the lady, who was a Samaritan, raised the issue of worship and where worship should be conducted and where worship should be practiced, she mentioned that the Jews, you see, would worship in Jerusalem. Verse 21, she says, concerning our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She's talking about the Jews, and Jesus addresses that and says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship God. And then he goes on to proceed to tell us what worship is. Worship of the Father is to be done in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then that leads us to another question, doesn't it? How do you define what truth is? How do we know what truth is? We're living in a day and age when your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. What you hold to is what you hold to, and what I hold to is what I hold to. It doesn't matter if those two truths are conflicting. It doesn't matter if one of them is obviously wrong and is not truth. That's irrelevant, because what matters is not the objectivity of truth itself, but my subjective feeling about what is truth. And so we're living in this world at the present moment in time where you cannot deny truth in the sense of call anybody out for what they say is their truth. You just have to accept that their truth is what their truth is, even though it is absolute nonsense. Even it's absolute nonsense. If I say, here is a glass of water, and you say to me, that's not a glass of water, it's a glass of red wine. Well, we all can see it's a glass of water. But if I was asked, you can drink this and see it's water. That doesn't matter, you see, because you, in your subjective reality, believe that it's wine. I believe it is water. The fact that it's water doesn't really matter. I'm not allowed to call you out. I'm not allowed to say it's water, and you're wrong. I can't say you're wrong. Because I'm saying you're wrong, I'm hurting your feelings, and in hurting your feelings, I'm denigrating your identity. I'm denigrating your identity, then I'm doing something seriously bad. So how do we define what truth is? How do we know what truth is? How do we know what God clarifies as truth? Well, if you turn over in John chapter 7, verse 28, if you have your Bibles open there, Jesus tells us that truth is God. God is truth. Jesus proclaims in the temple, he says, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. So what is truth? Truth is God, and God is truth. We know from John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus reiterates this statement. He says, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Who has sent Jesus? It was the Father. Who is the Father? God. Who is God? God is truth. And of course, the famous passage in John's Gospel, chapter 17, in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and he prays for his bride, and he prays for the apostles, and he seeks God before them in that great high priestly prayer. And he says in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. That is, make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. So God is truth, according to Jesus, who is the Son of God and the second person of the Godhead. And God is not only truth, what he speaks is truth. So when we come to decide how we're to praise God, we have a source of truth. It's not about my relative truth and your relative truth. It's not about what I like and what you like. What we have to discern is what the truth wants. What God wants. And of course, that's wholly appropriate, isn't it? Because after all, who are we seeking to glorify in our worship? It's not our own name, it's not each other, but it is God. God is the one whom we're seeking to worship and glorify. So surely it is acceptable, is not, if we're to worship and glorify God, and God is truth, then we should subject ourselves to what he reveals to us as truth. Is that a difficult line to draw? I don't believe so. So God tells us that we're to worship him, and we're to praise him when we're cheerful. That we're to do so because it brings glory to him, not in adding to his being or his character, but it brings glory to him and a proclaiming to those in the heavenly realms. A wonderful privilege. What are we to use in our praise? We're to use in our praise not what we think is suitable, but we're to use in our praise what God declares is required. What God declares is required. Because that is the truth that we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we discern that truth and the ways of God, then we'll be fulfilling the commands of God to worship Him as He has decreed and we will be filled with joy. Tonight I want to look at seven passages that outline in the Old Testament and the New Testament what God says about the way He wants to be worshipped. I want to do so patiently, carefully, because I want us to really understand that this is not about what you and I want. This is about what God commands and commands for your good and for my good. Because we just don't sing the songs we sing out of tradition. It's not a tradition. It's not that we have this siege mentality that we're going to stand on this ground because this makes us distinct and different. We hold to what we understand because we believe it to be clearly taught in the Word of God, who is truth. And I want you boys and girls and you young people to understand this. I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. Because it's a blessing to grow up in a community where there is a measure of clarity on this subject. But one of the dangers of growing up in a community where there's clarity is that you can just assume that's the way it is. It's just the way it is. And you may not understand the importance and the significance of the truth that lies behind it. And if you don't understand the significance and the importance of the doctrine that lies behind it, if you carry it very lightly, just by way of assumption, then it can be easily lost. It's just what I grew up with. And I've sort of grown out of it. I don't need that anymore. I see more of the world now. I hear more. We want to teach you and indoctrinate you. There's an emotional word today. Indoctrinate you in the truth. If you come by the grace of God to see a different understanding when you're an adult, so be it. But the one thing we're going to take great care is that you just don't slide away from it, thinking it's just what we've always done. Let's pray.